Wednesday nights, we are doing a survey through the book of Numbers. Here on Sunday mornings, we're taking a portion to kind of focus in on. This morning, we're going to be in Numbers 11, beginning in verse 10. But have you ever felt like you were just at the end of your rope? At your wit's end? You just felt like you emotionally couldn't go on. Maybe it was in your job, the pressures are mounting, the bills are piling up, and you just feel thrashed. You feel defeated. You just feel like it isn't happening anymore. Or maybe it's in your marriage. The tension is growing, and you and your spouse are getting more distant, and you wonder, Lord, how much longer, you know, is this going to go on? And how much further is it going to go? Or maybe it's in your parenting. You find yourself just, you know, pulling your hair out. Maybe you have a little one. She or he just turned two, and you know, before it was like she was the little angel, and now it's like, you know, where did this kid come from? Or maybe you have older kids, and you woke up one day and you looked at your teenagers, and it's like the invasion of the body snatchers. You know, it's like, who are these kids? It's like aliens, you know, have invaded them, and you just don't know what to do. Or maybe it's in your walk. You find yourself just struggling in, you know, certain areas of your walk, or you're going from one trial to another and you're wondering, you know, when is this going to stop? Or maybe even in ministry, you feel like you're in over your head. You feel like the disciples, they're, you know, in the boat, the waves are crashing over top, and you just don't know how you're going to get through it. Well, if you feel that way now, or if you've ever experienced those type of feelings, be encouraged because you're not alone. In fact, one of the greatest heroes in all of the Bible went through a similar experience that we read about here in Numbers chapter 11. That man being Moses. And we looked at this chapter in our study on Wednesday night where we saw that the children of Israel, after camping at Mount Sinai for about a year, they're finally ready to begin the march for the promised land. They're finally ready to start out on their journey. And no longer, I mean, they haven't even got out of the driveway yet, and the people start complaining. They start grumbling. They start, you know, crying about they're tired of the manna, and they want meat. They want the food like they used to have, you know, in Egypt. And Moses is just exasperated by these people, and he cries out to the Lord. He's like, what am I going to do? Let's pick it up in verse 10. It says, then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused, and Moses also was displeased. And so Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all of these people on me? Did I conceive all of these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all of these people? For they weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. It's kind of like a little chant there, you know, give us meat that we may eat. And I'm not able to bear all of these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. Here is Moses. He's just fed up. He likens himself in verse 12 to a mother dealing with her nursing kids because Israel was acting like a bunch of crybabies here. And there's too many of them and there's too many complaining. And he says, I just can't handle this anymore. I just can't bear this alone. And he goes so far as in verse 15 to say, Lord, if you really favor me, if you really love me, kill me now. Put me out of my misery so I can't see my wretchedness. But listen. God is not going to answer Moses' request, but he will answer the prayer of his heart. God isn't going to kill him, but God is going to help him. But listen, God wants Moses to see his wretchedness. He wants Moses to see his inability in his own strength to fix this problem. He wants Moses to see that he can't do this apart from the mighty hand of God. Because when Moses sees his own wretchedness, when Moses sees his weakness, it's then that he can be strong in the strength of the Lord. And the same is true for us. Paul learned this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He talks about his thorn in the flesh that buffeted him. And he prayed, Lord, take this away. But God came to him in this weakness that Paul had. And he said, look, Paul, know this, that when you are weak, then my power is perfected in your weakness. When you are weak, it opens up the door for me to show myself strong on your behalf. It's the same idea that Jesus communicated to us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, when he declared, blessed, or oh, how happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To be poor in spirit means to realize your utter dependency upon the Lord for everything. It's understanding. Jesus is saying you are blessed when you realize that you don't have much. When you realize that you don't have it all together. Because at that point, it opens up the door for all of the blessings and all of the resources of the kingdom of God to be opened up to you. Through God's grace and through His provision, it's all made available to you. And God's blessings and resources are going to overshadow that weakness that you have there in your life. It's the same idea that Paul communicated there in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, when he says that in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Nothing good dwells in my flesh. Now, the idea here isn't to walk around going, oh, I'm such a wretch. You know, somebody says, hey, how you doing today, Rob? Oh, you know, I'm just wretched, to wear a t-shirt that just says, you know, wretch across it. Have your bumper sticker. Oh, I'm such a wretch. You know, that's not the idea here, but it is an attitude of the heart that leads me to a place of continual dependency upon the Lord. It's an attitude of the heart that leads me to realize that I am not going to be victorious in the Christian life, that I am not going to have a blessed marriage, that I'm not going to have a fruitful ministry, that I'm not going to be able to understand and minister to my kids apart from the Lord supernaturally helping me. It's realizing that the answer is not in me, but the answer is in Him. And so Moses is overwhelmed here, and he cries out to the Lord for help, and God answers Moses' cry. Notice verse 16, it says, and so the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. And then I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take of the Spirit that is upon you and will put the same upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. So God helps Moses by allowing him here to gather 70 elders of Israel to assist him and to help him carry the burden. Now, these were the same men who had already stood out as leaders, who had been appointed. I believe this is the same group of guys appointed there in Exodus chapter 18 when Moses was there and he was kind of struggling with the burden back then. And his father-in-law Jethro comes to him and he says, you know, look, this isn't good. You're taking way too much on. You need to get some help. And so Moses appointed there 70 men, and they're described in Exodus 18:21 as men who were able men, meaning they were available and they were capable of the task. And they were men who feared God. They were men of truth, and they were men who hated covetousness. In other words, they were men who weren't going to be greedy for possessions, for positions, or for power. And I believe that Moses got together this same group of guys, but now there was going to be something different in this group. As God said in verse 17, I'm going to take of the same Spirit, Moses, that is upon you, and I'm going to place that Spirit upon them. You see, Moses was supernaturally called and equipped by God for the task that God had called him to, of leading the people of Israel to the land of promise. But now that anointing that was resting upon Moses was also going to be resting upon them. And I think that's significant because it tells us that it wasn't enough that they were able men. It wasn't enough that they were men of truth. It wasn't enough that they were men that feared God. It wasn't enough that they were men who hated covetousness. These men needed the power of the Spirit of God to be resting upon them to fulfill this calling and this task that was set before them. Now let's look at some results of what happened as a result of that. Look in verse 24. It says, "So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. And then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took of the spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did so again." The first thing that we see, the first result of the Spirit of God coming upon them, is that these men were used supernaturally. They prophesied. And the prophecy that it's speaking of here is declaring the word and the acts of God, declaring the heart of God. And up to this point, Moses was the lone prophet in Israel. He was the lone voice. But now all of a sudden, these men were prophesying. And even though it was just for this one day, it added great credibility of their authority and their calling in the eyes of the people to see them being used in this way. And so these men now, having the Spirit of God resting upon them, would be able to give wise counsel and wise leadership through the Holy Spirit resting upon them. The second thing we see as a result is that there was a spirit of unity that was now in the camp. Notice verse 26. It says, "But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad, and the spirit rested upon them. And now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, 'Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp.' And so Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, 'Moses, my Lord, forbid them.' And then Moses said to him, 'Are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them.' And Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel." The second thing we see here is that there was unity in the camp. You see, as Moses gathered the guys together there at the tabernacle, only 68 came. Two guys, Eldad and Medad, didn't come for some reason. But God singled them out. And they were back there in the camp with the people, but the Spirit of God fell upon them. And they began to prophesy. But what's interesting is Moses wasn't threatened by their leadership. He wasn't threatened by the anointing. There wasn't this jealousy thing that was going on, as Joshua said, "Forbid them." And Moses is like, "Look, I wish that all of Israel were prophets. I wish the Spirit fell on everybody. Because we need the Spirit of God." And so there was this unity that was there amongst them in the camp. There was this unity there in the leadership. And I think that this story is a good reminder of how we need to be experiencing the fullness of God's Spirit in our lives as well as in our church. Moses couldn't do it alone. He needed to have men around him who were empowered by the Holy Spirit. He needed the empowering of the Holy Spirit in his own life and the partnership of the body of Israel. And the same thing holds true in the church. And so for the rest of our time this morning, I want us to consider the role of the Holy Spirit in our church as well as in our lives, and the results that are evident in the church as well as in our lives when the fullness of the Spirit is being experienced. And I want to start with the church, and I encourage you to follow along there on your outlines in your bulletin. There is definitely a need for Spirit-filled leaders in the church. And this is evidenced by the fact that the church didn't start until the apostles were empowered by the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, on the night before he was crucified, Jesus is meeting with his disciples there in the upper room. And Jesus is telling them that he's going to have to leave, that he's going to have to go, that he's going to the Father. But then he tells them this in verse 16. It says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Underline that phrase. "And I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Jesus said, the Spirit is with you. Now, he was with them because he was in Jesus and Jesus was with them. But Jesus goes on to say, he's with you, but there's going to be a change in your relationship to the Holy Spirit because he is going to come in you. He's going to indwell you. In fact, in John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus said this, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Jesus says here, he says, look, it's to your advantage that I'm going to leave. Because once I leave, then the Spirit that is in me is going to then be in you. Now think about this. Here were these group of men that had been with Jesus for 3 years. Here were these men that had been taught by the Lord. Here were these men who had been taught and trained by God himself. Here were these men who had experienced ministry, and yet Jesus says to them, it is to your advantage that I go, because when I go, the Holy Spirit can come. That tells us that teaching and training and experience wasn't enough. Jesus was with them, but the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of Christ, was to reside in them. Now, when did this happen? In John chapter 20. It was after the resurrection, as they were there hiding out in the upper room, not knowing what had happened, that Jesus appeared to them. And he said to them in verse 21, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now listen, it was here in John chapter 20. After the cross, after he had died on the cross for their sins, and after he had rose again from the dead, breaking the chains of death, breaking the power of the enemy, breaking the strongholds of the enemy, it was after this that he appeared before them and he says to them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And it's here in John chapter 20 that they were born again. No one was born again up to this point. At this point, they were born again, and it's here that they received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the question. Were they ready now for ministry? At this point, were they ready to go into all the world and preach the gospel? At this point, were they ready to fulfill the Great Commission to go into the world and make disciples of all nations? No. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Luke is writing here to his friend Theophilus. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1, he says this. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to preach. He's speaking of his gospel that he sent to him, the former account. Until the day in which he, speaking of Jesus, was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded, underline that, this wasn't a suggestion, it was a command, it was a must, in other words. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Circle that word upon. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Listen, before they could go out into the world and make disciples, before they could fulfill the Great Commission, they needed to experience the Holy Spirit coming upon them. It's a third aspect of the Holy Spirit's, you know, work in the life of a person. He's with them, trying to convict them of their need of Christ. He becomes in them once they're born again. But then there's this third aspect, that coming upon of the Holy Spirit, empowering them. And so they needed this. They needed to receive this baptism of the Holy Spirit, or this fullness of the Holy Spirit. They needed supernatural power from on high to do what Jesus was calling them to do. Now, one of the great problems in the church today is that we place such a great deal of emphasis on our teaching, on our training, on our techniques, and on our experience, and so little on being filled with the Holy Spirit. So little on the power, the need of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and men who are leading, who are full of the Holy Spirit. And the result of that lack of emphasis on our need of the Holy Spirit is that the church has become so confident in their techniques and in their training and in their schooling and in their experience and in their programs that the work of the church in many, many examples has become a work of the flesh. A.W. Tozer was right when he declared that if you were to remove the Holy Spirit from the church today, half of the church wouldn't realize that he was gone. Half of the church wouldn't realize that he was missing because there's so much emphasis on all of our programs and techniques and that type of thing. Jesus said, look, this is a must. Before you begin, before you go out, you need to receive this empowering of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to note some results. What were some of the results of the Holy Spirit coming upon them? Well, there in verse 8, Jesus said that they would receive power. Power from on high to be witnesses. Power on high, from on high, to stand before the multitudes and to stand before individuals and be salt and light and be his ambassadors. The word witness also means martyr. And so they received power to reach the world and also to deal with the opposition that was going to come against them. Now think about this. 40 days earlier, all of these guys had forsaken the Lord because of the opposition that came upon them. But now they were going to be able to deal with the opposition. Now they were, because of the Spirit's empowering, they were going to be able to stand strong against the opposition that would come against them. There was also supernatural gifting that followed. Turn over to chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We see here there was supernatural gifting that took place. They were speaking in tongues. And later on, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 about the gifts of the Spirit of prophecy and words of knowledge and words of wisdom and healings and that type of thing, all coming, all following after that baptism of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. Notice also there was a boldness to preach. In verse 14 of chapter 2, it says, now here's what happened. As they were speaking in tongues, people gathered around. They're like, what's going on? What's happening here? What's taking place? You know, and somebody said, oh, these guys are drunk. And it says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. And he proceeds here to preach this message where he tells them, he said, look, you guys crucified the Messiah. You'd been waiting for him and you didn't recognize him and you killed the Messiah because he was Jesus. Now this is Peter who 40 days earlier had denied Jesus, that he even knew him 3 times. Not before a crowd, but sitting around a fire with some servant girls. And they said, oh, you're one of them. No, 3 times he denied the Lord. But now we see Peter standing up, preaching with boldness. Notice also there was unity in the body. Verse 46 of chapter 2, it says, so continuing daily with one accord, underline that phrase, in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Notice, they were of one accord. There was no longer a striving amongst these men where they were trying to figure out which one of us is the greatest or which one of us is going to be sitting at his right hand. Now they were in one accord. There was a unity that was there amongst them as they recognized the calling that the Lord had upon each one of their lives and how he was using them and how right now Peter was, you know, the preacher, and they were all behind what God was doing. So there was this unity. There was an empowering. There was a boldness to preach that marked them after they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Turn over to Acts chapter 6. We see here that they received direction for service and body ministry under the inspiration and leading of the Holy Spirit. The scene was, is after the church began to grow and they were living communally and they were kind of taking care of each other and they would have these big, you know, potluck type of meals, that there was a group of widows that were the Hellenists. That means they were Jewish women with a Greek background. And they felt like they weren't being taken care of properly, that they were kind of being slighted when the food, you know, was being given out. So they went and they complained to the apostles and they said, hey, look, there's this problem. And, you know, how are you guys going to fix it? Notice their response, their solution in verse 3. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now note this. They said, you guys choose from among yourselves seven men that you know, that you can tell as you look at their lives, that they are full of the Holy Spirit. Now this is interesting to me. It wasn't enough that they were men of wisdom. It wasn't enough that they were men who had a good reputation. But they were men who needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And this is what is amazing me. What were they doing? They were just waiting on tables. They were just making sure that everybody got enough food. But in order to do that, even though it was such a practical thing, they still needed to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And all of you guys that are deacons and involved in that type of ministry here, take note of that. Because you need as well that empowering of the Holy Spirit on your life to even do just the practical things that you do around here. Notice also in Acts chapter 13, they receive direction for missions. In Acts chapter 13, the elders of the church in Antioch have gathered together. They're seeking the Lord. And it says there in verse 2 that as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit said, separate to me Saul and Barnabas for the work that I have called them to. Here they are. They're gathering together. They're praying. They're fasting. They're seeking the Lord. And the Holy Spirit said, how did he say? Well, most Bible commentators believe that it was through a word of prophecy. Or a word of knowledge that he spoke and said, you know what? I want you to take Saul and Barnabas and send these guys out. And the rest of the book of Acts basically chronicles the ministry of Paul as he goes out and takes the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. All of Asia is, the gospel spreads throughout all of Asia as Paul went out. When did it happen? How did they get the idea? It came as the Holy Spirit said, as he spoke, through a prophecy, which happens after someone has been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the final result I'll mention is in Acts 17 verse 6, where it says that they turned the world upside down. That these men went and they turned the world upside down. This was all accomplished, though, through the power of the Holy Spirit and only after the Holy Spirit had come upon their lives. And so all of these are examples pointing to the fact that we need Spirit-filled leaders in the church. And one of the things that made the early church so successful wasn't their programs, but that they were men who were seeking to be filled with the fullness of God's Spirit in their life. They were men and women who were seeking to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the work that God had called them to do. And that's what we need here. If we are going to be a church that is effective, if we are really going to make an impact. Listen, a church might have great innovative programs and techniques. They might, you know, even grow in number, but nothing will bring about a lasting effectiveness. Nothing will bring about a depth in people's lives like a church that is walking in the fullness of the Spirit. A church that recognizes that it's not our programs, it's not about us, but it's about God and His Spirit working through us. And so Moses, there in Numbers, experienced something that is such a great picture for us. I can't do this alone, he said. But I need men around me who are going to be filled with that same Spirit. But here's the thing. What is true with the church corporately is equally true for our lives as individuals. We need the fullness of the Spirit to be effective in our walks. That's why Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, he said, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts or wars against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now notice, Paul says here, walk in the Spirit. He's saying, you need to make a choice of how your life is going to be governed and how your life is going to be monitored. You have to make a choice to walk in the Spirit or to walk after the flesh. To walk after the Spirit or to give into the lust of the flesh. And that word walk means that's your manner of life. And it's implying that your manner of life, that you desire to be led by the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the implication is this, and I want you to hear this, is that you can't overcome your flesh alone. Notice he doesn't say, you know, follow this program or do this thing and you know, you'll overcome the flesh. No, he says, you need to walk in the Spirit. You need the Spirit of God to be leading and empowering your life if you are going to have victory over the flesh. But it's such a popular message that we hear in society today that we can drum up something, you know, within our flesh to make ourselves better. And they talk about, you know, unleash the giant within you or unlock the potential. You know, that would be like saying to a little poodle who happened upon four lions, just unlock the lion within you, you know, little dog. It's not going to happen. He's going to be lunch, you know, for... No, that little poodle needs some power outside of himself that would make him bigger and stronger and more powerful than those lions who were against him. And the same thing holds true for us in dealing with our flesh and the temptations of the enemy is that we need to realize my flesh is wretched. My flesh is weak. And it's when we realize that, that we cry out to the Lord and say, God, empower me with your Spirit. Lord, I want to yield myself to your Spirit's leading. And when we yield ourselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit's conviction, note this, that with that conviction, there's a supply of power and resource that comes with it. That the minute we yield ourselves, the minute that we surrender, it unlocks the door. It unleashes the power of God to be made available to our lives. And the result of that, yielding to the Spirit's promptings and leadings, is fruit. It's what Paul says in Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. He describes the flesh as the works of the flesh. Works are those things that are manufactured. But fruit is that which is supernaturally produced. It's supernaturally grown in our lives as we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. Paul shows this even further in the book of Ephesians. And I want you to turn over here. This is the last place I'll have you turn. Ephesians 5. Here Paul shows a further connection of the impact of being filled with the Spirit, the impact that it has on every single aspect of our lives. Notice in Ephesians 5, verse 18, he says, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk. That's the way the world deals with their problems. They got a problem, they're stressed out. Oh man, I need a beer, you know. I need some wine. I need something to kind of calm me down. Or, you know, that's how the world deals with it. He says, don't you do that. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled, and underline that word filled, and right next to it or by it, continually being filled. That's what that word implies there. It's in the original language, it's be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what's interesting is you read through the rest of chapter 5 and the rest of chapter 6, Everything starts right here at verse 18. Everything is connected to what Paul is saying here. Be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit, and here's the results. Here's the marks of that person who is filled with the fullness of God's Spirit. First of all, it's evident in their conversation. Verse 19, he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The fullness of the Spirit in our lives is going to be seen in the character of our conversation. That our conversation of the Spirit-filled believer is going to be Christ-centered. It's going to center around the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, you won't talk about, you know, normal day-to-day issues and problems or the Laker game tonight or anything, you know, like that. But what it means is that person who's filled with the Spirit, because the Spirit of God is leading him and directing him and so much a part of his life, that he's just going to find himself working Jesus into his conversations. It's going to be evident in his conversation. Secondly, it's going to be seen in a heart of worship. Again, in verse 19, he says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The person who is filled with the Spirit will naturally be a person who is into worshiping the Lord, because one of the Holy Spirit's jobs is to glorify Jesus. In John 16, verse 14, speaking of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said this, He will glorify me. He's going to glorify me. And that word glorify means to give honor to. And one of the best ways to give honor to Jesus is through heartfelt worship and praise of Him. And so a natural desire of the person who is filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit is going to be, they're going to want to be worshipers. You know, worship is one of the most intimate expressions that we can have. The word actually means to turn and kiss. It speaks of that type of affection being shown to the Lord. And one of the most intimate expressions that we have of the Holy Spirit in the Bible is found in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, where it says that the Holy Spirit that's residing in us is crying out within us, Abba, Father. And that word Abba is one of the most intimate expressions that a Jewish child would use in referring to his father. It means daddy. And so the Holy Spirit, His job, who lives in us, is to glorify Christ. And the Holy Spirit within us is constantly crying out, Abba, Daddy. So the natural result of that person who's just empowered by the Holy Spirit is they're going to be, you know, people wanting to show God affection through worship. The third result of the Spirit's fullness is seen in a heart of thanksgiving. In verse 20, he says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so a mark of the fullness of the Spirit is an ability to supernaturally give thanks for all things. In all situations where we just realize, you know, Lord, you're in control. I talked to a brother last Sunday. I said, how you doing? He says, you know what? I just lost my job. But praise the Lord. He's got something new for me. He's doing something else. And it's that heart that just realizes, you know what? Things might be falling apart. Things might be difficult, but I know that God is in control. It's also seen in our marriages. In verses 22 through 24, notice he says to the wife, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And so a mark of the woman who is filled with the Spirit of God is it's going to be seen in a willingness in the life of that wife to be in submission to her husband as the church is in submission to Jesus Christ. Now listen, ladies, your natural tendency probably after the first month of marriage is to not be in submission to your husband. For some, it starts on the honeymoon. You know, your natural tendency of your flesh is to want to be in control. It's that natural desire. You want to resist this, to not be in submission. But the wife that is yielded to the Holy Spirit and who is continually being filled with the Holy Spirit is going to be working on her heart, changing her, giving her this desire As she yields herself to the Lord and yields herself to the Spirit, He's going to be giving her this desire and this ability to be in submission to her husband. It's seen in the life of the husband. Notice in verse 25 to the husbands, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. And he who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." It's seen in the life of the man, the husband who is filled with the Spirit of God, is that there's a desire there within his heart to serve his wife instead of desiring to be served by her. There's a desire there in his heart that is given there by the Lord, that he wants to give himself sacrificially to bless her and to satisfy her. He wants her to be blessed. It will be seen in his ability supernaturally to be in tune with his wife. As Paul says there in verse 28 and 29, as he is with his own body. Guys, that is not something that you can learn by reading a book. It's not something that you can learn in some class. Women are complicated. They are. God's just made you, you know, that way. It's special. And all of this, he gives us instruction, but it all follows him saying, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because listen, God's commandments are God's enablements. And the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to do these very things. It will be seen in the roles of the parent and the children as you move into chapter 6. In verses 1 through 4, I won't read it for the sake of time, but the child who is filled with the Holy Spirit will have this desire. He'll respond to the Holy Spirit's promptings to love and obey his parents. And the parent will have this desire to not provoke his children to wrath, but to love and to nurture them. It will be seen in the workplace in verses 5 through 9 that the Christian worker desires to serve his employer like he's serving Christ because of the Spirit of God who is working within him. Now, for some of you, your employer is a Christian and it's easy to do that. It's nice because he's a great example of Jesus to you. And it's like, oh, it's easy to serve this guy like I'm serving the Lord. But for some of you, your boss is like Satan incarnated, and it's more of a difficult thing. But that person filled with the Holy Spirit is going to desire, he's going to be seeking to not, as he works, be pleasing men, but pleasing God. And the Holy Spirit working in him and enabling him. And for the Christian employer, it will be seen in his treating of his employees like Christ, not threatening them. It will be seen in our lives, in the battle that we are in, that we are supernaturally standing strong, as Paul says in verse 10 of chapter 6. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his strength. And so the person who is filled with the Spirit of God will be leaning on the Lord's strength and not his own. And that's the whole point in all of this, that hopefully that you are seeing, is that in our flesh, nothing good dwells. In our flesh, we don't have within us what it takes to be the Christians, the husbands, the witnesses, whatever it is, the workers that the Lord would have us to be. But God has said, I'm going to give you my Spirit to live in you, but to do more than that, to empower you, to come upon you. And as you yield to him, he'll enable you and empower you. He'll do that work within you. Now, in closing, I ask you today, is there an area in your life, as we were going through this list, that maybe you saw, that maybe you discovered, you know what, man, I've been leaning on the arm of the flesh? Cry out to the Lord today and tell him, Lord, fill me. Maybe you're here today and you have never, ever been baptized by the Holy Spirit. You've never even realized. You're like the guys in Acts 19. Paul came to him and said, "Have you received the Spirit since you believed?" And they said, "We don't know what you're talking about." They never experienced. They never asked, "Lord, I want you to empower me today with your Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you to do that today." Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you. Oh, Lord, we thank you so much that you haven't left us alone, but that you have given us, Lord, your Spirit, that you have empowered us. Lord, we thank you that that is available to each one of us. And God, I pray that we as a church would be those seeking after your leading, your empowering. That we would resist the temptation to look to the arm of the flesh. But not just as a church, Lord, also as individuals. Help us, God. Help us, Lord, to just cry out to you. To surrender, Lord, to your leading and to your prompting of your Spirit within us.